God's word. And I confess after those songs, I feel like I barely need to preach. But there's a, we are in Luke chapter 18. And last week we looked at the parable of the persistent widow, and we saw this widow, this parable of the widow was meant to teach us to persist in prayer. And I challenged you all last week to persist in prayer last week. How'd you guys do? Good? Maybe? Well, hopefully you tried or attempted. I know it's hard just, you know, having that consistency right off the bat. So please, if you, you know, you had something in mind from last week that you want to pray for, whether it's, you know, illness or, you know, a sin or some great need, please keep that in prayer. Just keep at it. Even if you failed maybe last week, but this week, just try again. And just remember, you know, it doesn't need to be big or long or complicated. Just persistent every day. Just lift that prayer up to the Lord. And if you need help, it often helps to get an accountability partner. You just grab a friend or someone you know that will have no troubles bugging you and say, hey, I need you to text me and remind me to pray or something like that. All right, so please do persist in prayer this next week. Today we are in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And we're continuing on in prayer, and so I apologize that in 2 weeks in the combined service, I'll be talking again about prayer, and some of the things will sound very familiar, and but it's good for everyone to hear, and it's good for us to hear again, because prayer is just something we need to work at and practice and persist at, okay? So that being said, verse 9. Luke chapter 18. Jesus this time does not give us the lesson of the parable in the beginning. He gives us the audience. So he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So it's like the song we just sang. You know, we want to bring lists of sins we haven't committed or list of virtues or list of people we're not like to be right in God's eyes, to make ourselves feel righteous or better than others. And Jesus says, this parable is for you. And you may not think in yourself, well, you know, I'm not self-righteous. You know, I don't, you know, prop myself. I don't, you know, feel great about myself all the time. But almost all of us look down on someone else. Whether it's look down on everyone, I hope you don't look down on everyone, but most of us, and I confess, myself included, you know, we fall in this trap of looking down on others, whether it be, you know, because of demographic or race or even theology. We have this temptation to look down on other people. And if we look down on other people, it reveals to us that we have some self-righteousness. We have something we're holding on to that we are confident in our own righteousness. So let's look at the parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you, I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All right, so this is the story, the tale of two prayers, if you want to say it like that. Two people are going to the temple to pray. Right? The temple is the central location in Judaism for prayer, for worship, for sacrifice, for communing with God. And these two people probably couldn't be any more different on the outside. One person, the first person that goes to pray, is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees at the time would be those people that you would look to as a picture of righteousness. What does it look like to live a good Jewish life? What does it look like to follow God's law? The general people would look to the Pharisees. Those would be the people who lived God's law properly and who were righteous. And so we see this man, this Pharisee, he goes up to the temple and prays. Verse 11, the NIV, the way it translates it, is a little unclear, or maybe even a little misleading. It said he prayed about himself, which is true, but if you have a little footnote, I'm not sure our pew Bibles have a footnote, but it said prayed to himself. I think that's the meaning that Jesus has. He's just saying the Pharisee goes up to the temple and he prays to himself. It's silent prayer. Okay, so he's not being an extra jerk and praying out loud. Thank you. I'm not like that tax collector and hoping that tax collector will hear. But he's praying silently to himself, but he is praying to God. And so he prays to God, and let's look at the content of his prayer. All right, so he stood up, he prays, God, I thank you, I am not like other men. He's special. What do they look like? Other men are robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, this Pharisee does not say that in, without just cause. Now, you see what he says. He says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. How many of us fast twice a week? How many of you have even fasted before in your life? 1, 2, 3, a handful. This Pharisee says, well, he fasts twice a week. That's even more than what the law required. The law required you fasted only at the set feast times. And this Pharisee is fasting not only every week, but twice a week. And he says, well, he gives a tenth of all I get. That's also beyond what the law says. The law says just of your income, right? So you make an income and you give a tenth, say you harvest grain, and a tenth of that goes to God. This Pharisee's like, that's not enough. If someone comes over and brings a fruit basket, if there's 10 fruit, I gotta give one of those fruit to God. If someone comes over and, nice old auntie comes and brings some chocolate, I've got to divide that, and one-tenth of that has got to go to God. If someone's really nice and they've got some really good earth, they bring a pot of good earth that they had, I've got to take a tenth of that dirt, and I've got to give that to God. Every single little thing. Even no matter how small, he's got to take a tenth and give it to God. Well beyond what the law requires. So if, say, there's a scale of 1 to 10 of obeying God's law, and 0 being not at all, and 10 being completely fulfills God's law, this Pharisee would give himself maybe 11, maybe 15, maybe 20. That's the kind of man this Pharisee is, and that's the kind of people the Pharisees were. They went so above and beyond the law, they were extra, extra, super duper righteous. So that's one man. The other man is a tax collector. And it's not just the Pharisee looking down on the tax collector that makes him kind of the cultural scum of the earth, but it's the fact that he sells out his own people and takes their money and gives all their money to the Romans. So they hate tax collectors. It's even worse than the IRS. It's even worse than doing your own taxes in the U.S. It's so much worse than that. The tax collectors, they weren't even told how much they need to get from you, right? You didn't know. The Romans just said, hey, tax collector, we need this amount of money. No one else would know. A tax collector would be like, well, it was built in their job. Anything else they collect beyond that amount is theirs. And so you know this is going to lead to a whole lot of overtaxation. So these tax collectors got rich, and everyone else got poor. And so the Jewish people despised tax collectors, and rightly so. So here we have this tax collector, lowest of the low, and he's come to the temple to pray. And let's see what his prayer looks like. Verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. That's kind of a sign of contrition. He's not playing King Kong. And said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He comes and he doesn't give excuses. He doesn't compare himself to other people. He doesn't say, you know, well, of all the tax collectors, I'm the best. There's so many more worse than me. Or he doesn't say, well, look at those other people. I don't kill people. I don't murder. I may steal a little bit, but I never killed anyone. I'm not so bad. He just cuts through all that and doesn't bring anyone else into his prayer. Says, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your mercy. Another thing I want to also bring to our attention is his body posture, his body language. He stands far off. He won't even lift his eyes to heaven. You know, it's kind of, you know, heaven is where God is, or at least symbolically. And so, you know, lifting up, he won't even lift up his head to heaven. He beats his breast. He is assuming a physical posture of prayer that mirrors his internal, emotional, and spiritual state. What's our physical position when we pray? And I confess that a lot of times I don't pray in my body the way that I should. You know, sometimes I'm praying in bed before I go to sleep. And we may think, well, God looks at the heart, right? God looks at what we pray. Why does he care whether it was sitting or standing or kneeling or lying down, whether our eyes are closed, eyes open? What does it matter? You know, it's like dressing up to church. Why would God care what we wear to church? Why would God care what position our body is when we worship or when we pray? But the fact of the matter is that our outside reflects our inside. And so I encourage you, and myself included, to pray, have a position of prayer that matches your internal prayer. Okay. All right, so that's the tax collector. And so these two people have come to pray. The result is in verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Now that's a strange summary. And some of you who have been reading the Bible for a while, that might seem natural. That's just what Jesus says. But when we think about prayer, you know, we think the end result is, oh, God heard our prayers. God did something.
But Jesus says the end result of the tax collector's prayer was he was justified. What does justified mean? Justified means to be right with God. To be right with God.
And this is the part that's going to be repeated in a couple of weeks, but this is the most important thing that we can pray. Sure, we pray our physical wants, our desires. We pray for things, for favor. We pray for God to be active.
But the most important thing we can pray is to be justified, to be right with God.
When Pandora was, well, she's little already, but when she was even littler, she's a very emotional, has always been a very emotional girl. And so anytime we would say something's wrong or she did something wrong, she would burst out in humongous tears and in between sobs, say, "I'm sorry," and then want a hug. I mean, and so it would be like, she did something wrong. She dropped something, broke something, spilled food everywhere. I'd be like, "Pandora, you made such a mess." And tears. "Sorry." Or even something, inconsequential, like, "Pandora, your shoes are on the wrong foot." "Sorry. I want a hug now." It was cute because every single thing she did that for. And it was because she needed to know she was right with us. Like every single criticism and everything she did wrong, there was something that came between her and her parents. And she needed to know, "Mommy, Daddy, are we okay? Am I right with you?" And some of those times when she did something really bad and really, really mad at her, and then she's crying, I'm sorry. And then she would just keep on doing that until we acknowledged her. Keep on doing that until she got her hug and everything was okay. That is the single most important thing we can get from God. And that is why Jesus says at the end of this prayer, what was the goal? The goal was not more stuff. The goal was not, amazing answers to prayer. The goal to this prayer for the tax collector was, "God, I need to be right with you. I need everything to be okay between us." So how does he get there? Let's look at the content of the tax collector's prayer again. He says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that word "have mercy" is the verb form of the noun that we saw in 1 John when we were studying 1 John in Bible study. In 1 John, it says, "Christ is our," and in the translation we were reading in the Bible study, "is our propitiation." Big, long theological term. But what that means is he is the one who appeases the wrath of the Father. He is the one that deals with our sin and cleanses us and makes us right with God. And so here is the same word in the verb form, it's of the noun. The tax collector goes to the temple to pray, and his prayer is, "God, be propitious to me,
God, to everything that's standing in the way between you and I, Lord, take that away so that you and I can be good. I can be right with you.
Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to look at some other instances in God's word where this word shows up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Literally, that he might be a propitiation. That he might be the one to remove all the things that stand in the way of us and God. Our sin, his wrath. Hebrews says he became the instrument to remove all that so that we can be justified, i.e., we can be right with God. Let's look at an Old Testament passage, Psalms chapter 79, verse 9. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. That word, be propitious, is in forgive us our sins. The NIV translates it slightly differently. If you have the ESV, it says, and atone for us. Atone for our sins. So the psalmist is crying out to the Lord God, our Savior, for the glory of your name, deliver us and be propitious. For your glory, for your sake, remove everything in the way, everything that's coming in the way of our relationship. Anything that's coming in the way of me being right with you. God, remove that, I pray. So let's go back to Luke. The tax collector beats his breast and says, God, have mercy. God, atone. God, be propitious. He's in the temple and he's like my daughter. He's crying out, Father, I'm sorry. God, remove anything that's in the way between us. I want to be right with you. Why is the Pharisee not justified? The Pharisee comes to the temple and he just kind of assumes he's already good with God. Look at all the stuff I've done, God. I've fulfilled your law 150%. And God tells him, we're not good. Our relationship is no good. You're doing all your own thing. You're doing stuff your own way, but you have no relationship with me. You think all these things buy my love and pay for all the things that are between us, between you and I, but they don't. And so the Pharisee goes away unjustified. Not right with God. And the tax collector goes away justified. So the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them.
When the disciples saw them, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Why would I include this little passage about children after this parable about prayer? It's because the illustrations I've been using are about children. The parable of the persistent widow. I told you, my kids, they complain and ask for food when they're hungry, and they keep on bugging me. Is dinner ready? Is dinner ready? Is dinner ready? Not because they don't believe that I'm going to cook them dinner, or they fear somehow dinner is never coming, but they know dinner is coming. And they're asking in faith, "Daddy, I'm hungry." They're coming like children. This is what it means, that those that come must be like children. We come with faith, knowing God will supply, that He cares for us. And we come like children, like Pandora, saying, "God, I need to be right with you. And you need to provide that. I can't do anything. All I can say is, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. My only desire from you is not the things that you can give. My greatest desire is just to be right with you. Just to be your child and for you to be my father." How's your prayer life? How's your faith? Are you walking like a child? And I don't mean child, like child, I don't mean childish. I mean like a child. Are you walking Him in that humble trust? Or are you coming to God and saying, "Lord, look at all the wonderful things I can do"? Two people went up to the temple to pray. And the truth of the story is, before they get to the temple and pray, neither of them were right before God. None of us come to God justified. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Before God does anything in your life, none of us are right with God. We all deserve God's wrath. And so we come, and Jesus tells us, you got to come like that tax collector. You got to come with that kind of spirit. He says in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Matthew chapter 5. Not blessed are you because you don't have anything in your wallet, you don't have a job. Blessed are you because you're poor in spirit. You come with an attitude of brokenness. You come with an attitude of spiritual bankruptcy, saying, "God, I don't have anything. I don't have the answers. I don't have any way to make this relationship what it should be. I don't have any way to be right with you, God. I've done too much wrong. Things have been just horrible. I can't fix this, God." Come to God and we say, just like in the Old Testament passage we read and in the Hebrews passage we read, "God, I need you to be propitious. I need you to make it right because I can't. All the stuff that stands between you and I, Lord, please remove it." And God answers with His Son, Jesus, who is our propitiation, who pays for our sin, turns away God's wrath. So we can have that kind of right relationship with God. That relationship of a child and his parents. Do you want that? If you're a disciple, if you follow Jesus, that should be the most thing that's on your heart. And if it isn't, I challenge you to do some soul searching. Go to the Lord in prayer. Spend some time with him. Let him tell you who you are. Let him tell you who he is. And let's go to the prayer right now before the Father. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess too many times we come to you and we just give you a laundry list of things we want. And Lord, we know that you desire to give good things to us. Your word says that every good gift comes from you. But yet, Lord, we need more than just your good gifts. For you give good gifts to everyone. Sinful or righteous. But Lord, what we need the most is to be right with you. This morning, I pray for everyone here, and I pray that if there's anything that's coming in between you, God, and them, Lord, would you reveal it so we can confess it and you can remove it? We don't want a picture of you, God, of an angry father, of an unforgiving father, of a father who's far away. Lord, we want you to be our father who is close, the father who embraces us despite how many times we mess up. We want a father that embraces us and holds us close. Want that kind of relationship with you. We want it, Lord. So we cry out to you, Lord, be merciful to us, sinners. And we pray in Jesus' name.